It's a wonderful life. Knowing Jesus, serving Jesus, wonderful because of God's salvation.
Proclaiming God's love and truth for you and your family. Wonder Lake Bible Church.
A number of years ago, Charlene and I went to the 40th wedding anniversary of her pastor for about 30 years, and he was the pastor that married us. And when they had that service, the family planned it for their 40th wedding anniversary. They read this. I guess this is okay. They read this scripture that I'm going to read for text today, and as you'll notice it, it says in Psalm 78, 1-7, this text, which was read at that time. And also, I want to just say that we went with our family. My mother, at the time of her death, had 114 descendants. And she used to pray for her family. My nephew went in one day in her older years, and he said, "Grandma, what are you doing?" She said, "Well, I'm praying for my family, and it takes quite a long time to pray for all of them these days." And so that was a wonderful thing for her to do. But our family has got together for a reunion. We were at Faith Bible Camp, and we're going to be there again this summer, May 31st to June 2nd, for a family reunion. And I noticed that, very interestingly, the family is very interested in everything they can learn about the family that have gone on before. Their pictures and any histories that were given. And so because I'm getting a little bit older, one of the things I'm interested in is to leave a message. In fact, I want to write a book, and I'll just probably print it and give it to my family after me. But it's based on this scripture, which I'll read, and then I'll give you my own paraphrase about it. "My people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, things which we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell them, the next generation, the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, that they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands." Now, just a few notes of this text that I want to emphasize. It says a little bit earlier, "I will open my mouth with a parable." Now, a parable is a short story. I looked it up in Webster. A short story that teaches a moral lesson. Jesus spoke in parables, and parables were stories. So it says, "I'll open my mouth with a parable. I'll open my mouth with some stories to tell you. I will have verses to back up some of those stories, maybe not all of them." And then it says, "I will utter hidden things, things from of old." Now, hidden things are like secrets that we learn maybe from our parents or grandparents, or we learn just through life that we can apply to our lives. And so I've learned some secrets too. For example, my mom was a cook for our camp for 25 years. And she was a good cook. But she told me a secret which I kind of pieced together that realized it's a cause for some problems in my life. She said, I found something that makes my food good. It's a secret, a hidden thing. And that is, I put a spoonful of sugar in the vegetables. And, you know, I didn't know it till later that my sister had diabetes towards the time of her death when she's older. And all of us have been on the verge of diabetes. And we've learned you have to cut some things out, cut some sugar out of your food. And that was a secret, you know. Well, there are secrets that all of us have. They aren't verbalized often, but we need to learn. So I hope to share some of those secrets. Now, here's the thesis for my message. It's my paraphrase of the text we just read. I want to tell you some stories my ancestors have passed down to me. And I want to tell you some stories of the wonderful things that God has done for my family. I do this in the hope that you will pass these stories on to the next generation so that they can share in these wonderful blessings and pass them on to their children. And so I can say I'm not down on life, as some people are, discouraged, down. I can say it's a wonderful life. Knowing Jesus, serving Jesus, there's joy in serving Jesus. And that's the thing. Joy is the theme, I guess, that we talk about today. First, it's wonderful. Life is wonderful because of God's salvation. Now, I want to share the scripture, first of all. 2 Timothy 3:14-15 says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." So Timothy, you know, if you read in 2 Timothy, he grew up under the teaching of his mother and his grandmother, Lois and Eunice. And they taught him from his childhood. And he writes here, "Do you know how that from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures? They've made you wise to salvation. And the salvation is a wonderful gift of God." I want to share my testimony at this point. And that is that I received Christ as a child of 9 years of age. The background of the story is in the little town of Farmington in Illinois, downstate Illinois, where I grew up. They used to, in those days, have preachers, evangelists, or whatever, that come around and put up a tent. Anyway, this man did put up a tent in the park, and he used to preach, and he did this year when I was maybe 8 years of age. And he did some strange things. He had people come forward and put their hand on the part of their body that was sick, and he prayed that they'd be healed. And he said one night, "I want all of you that would like to go to heaven to raise your hand." And then I wanted to go to heaven, and I raised my hand. And then he said, "Now I want you to come forward." And I guess I went forward, but the only trouble is he didn't tell us how to get to heaven. And I went home after that, and my folks said to me, they said, "Now, I think that you should go to our church and maybe the pastor, let the pastor explain it and show you the scriptures that will help you." And I did go back to church, and shortly after that, the pastor had a friend of his come for an evangelistic service, and I was there holding on to the seat in front of me, and my dad said, "Would you like to go?" And I said, "Yes." That's how they used to do it in the old days, you know. You had to come forward. I have to tell you a story, too. It's kind of interesting. My younger brother, 2 years younger than I, Jim, he was sitting in church one day, and there was one of the mothers that came to her son, and she wanted him to go forward at the invitation, and so she shoved him out into the aisle, and 2-3 boys between him and the aisle went forward too. One was my brother Jim. He had the same problem. He needed to have somebody that would explain the way of salvation to him. My pastor did, and I received the Lord when I was 9. Now, sometimes I think we have 2 experiences that we need in life, not only to receive God's gift of salvation, but to give ourselves back to him. Now it says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so, not only do we need to receive God's gift of salvation, but we need to present our bodies. We need to give ourselves back to Him. And that's what I did when I was 16 years of age. I went to Winona Lake. There was a Christian camp there held, a Bethany camp, and I went to it. And it was a time when I dedicated my life to the Lord. It was an interesting camp because to go to that, there were about 140 kids from the Peoria area. It was the director was Dan DeMinn, who was the chaplain at R.G. Letourneau's plant in Peoria. And I can remember that they had some roughnecks or some hoods that came forward, or they didn't come forward, but they came to the camp. One boy I remember had a whip, and he was cracking the whip all over, just making trouble with cracking that whip. And I could see as the week went on that different people were sitting under trees praying together. And the Lord really, truly did send revival that year at camp. And that was the year that I dedicated my life to Christ. I presented my body as a living sacrifice, gave my person, myself, back to Him. And it's when I heard the call of God to the ministry. And I want to just say, as far as God's wonderful salvation is concerned, I used to preach years ago when we lived near Galesburg at the Galesburg Rescue Mission. And once a month I'd go there. And they used to have some old men, one old gentleman, a retired man up in years. He would always get up and give his testimony, and a few others would. And I gave my testimony, how that I received Christ when I was 9 and dedicated myself to Him later when I was 16. And he said, you have had a better experience than the rest of us, because some of us were saved after we were drunkards. Some of us were saved after we were on drugs and we lived a miserable life. And the Lord saved you before you got into such things as that. And that's better. And I agree. I think he's right. And I remember that the story is told that D.L. Moody one time preached in one of his meetings. And somebody saw him later and they said, Moody, how did it go today? He said, well, I had 2.5 converts. They said, oh, I understand. 2 adults and 1 child. He said, no. 1 child and 2 adults. Because the child's life is before him, but the adults' lives are halfway over. So it's a wonderful blessing to be converted when you're 9 years of age. And that's my testimony, and I thank God for it. And that has been the most important thing that has made my life a wonderful life. Okay? So, secondly, it's a wonderful life not only because of God's salvation, but because of God's wonderful provision. One of the most wonderful verses of the Scripture that we can claim for God's provision is Philippians 4:19, where it says, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. Now notice, it doesn't say my God will supply all your needs out of His riches in glory, but as King James says, according to His riches in glory. Now He could give us out of His riches, but He gives according to His riches, which are gracious gifts that God gives to us. Now, when we talk about how God provided for a family, I think it's important for me to share the way I was raised and some experiences I had. First of all, I had a paper route when I was, I think, the first route about the time I was 9 years old. And for a time, I had 2 paper routes. And the morning paper was the Chicago Daily News, which no longer is being published. And the other was the local paper, the Canton Daily Ledger, the evening edition. And so I delivered those papers, and that was a wonderful experience. It taught me to work. It taught me some things about life. I used to go every morning, and in my hometown, they had a settlement of Italian people that came, and I can still remember going around Sunday morning, or excuse me, Saturday morning to collect for the newspaper, and smelling the wonderful food that some of the Italian ladies had cooked with their onions and garlic. What a wonderful memory of that food. But I learned a lot, because some people would say, well, I can't pay you today, come back next week, and come back next week, and they'd say, well, I have a $20 bill, can you change it? And I couldn't one time. And another time after that, after you hear that so many times, I learned to have change for $20 bill, and I got my bills paid. So the things you learn on a paper route. I remember, too, that I started somewhere in my early youth mowing yards. And I mowed the yard for one lady. I would be tempted to say an old maid, but it's better to say a maiden lady. Anyway, she asked me to mow her yard, and she said, I'll pay you 40 cents. Well, I mowed it, and afterwards, some friends of mine from school said, well, I wouldn't mow that yard for 40 cents. And I told that to my dad. And he said, well, he said, you should go ahead and mow it. Don't worry about what they say. Because if you do a good job, she'll pay you more. She's just testing to see how you do. And sure enough, I kept mowing it, and she did pay me more. And that's something that a lot of people need to learn, is that when you first start a job, you can't start at the top of the ladder. You have to work your way up. So that's a secret, but I learned that. And in high school, I worked in a dry cleaner's. I would go in the morning before school, 7 o'clock, and I would sweep the place out so that it was all ready to go, and dusted it sometimes. And then after school, I would work, and I would brush cuffs of clothes, and I learned to do cleaning, and summertime I would work. And the Bible says, you know, that work is good, that's the way that God takes care of us. He feeds the birds, but you know, he doesn't throw the food into their nest. They have to go out and get it. And that was good training for me, because my first pastoral income, first job I got, the people said, can you come? Will you come on faith? Now, faith means you take what you get. And the Lord's going to provide. And so I said, okay, I'll do that. And the first week I preached there, the offering came to $12. And that's what I lived on. Then later, after I did that in the summer, they said, would you come back? This is my senior year at Moody. Would you come back and be our student pastor for Moody? And I was able to get that assigned as my Christian work assignment, to go and be the pastor of that church. Well, I can remember that my first church there, that was 200 miles from Chicago. Sometimes we would drive it with another pastor, and that was in the area, who came to my parents' home church as student pastor for a year. And sometimes we caught a train from Galesburg up to Chicago, and that cost $3.40. Now, we'd get into Chicago about Monday morning about 3:40. And I remember talking to Jim Elkins, the other pastor, one time, and he said, well, I'll see you in Dogmer. Our teacher of that class was a New Englander, and it was history of dogma, history of doctrine class. So it was met at Monday morning at 8 o'clock. See you in Dogmer. So we went and got our bed warm a little bit and came back for 8 o'clock class. So the interesting thing to say is the Lord provided all those needs. Because he says, And this we need to be aware of. In Luke 6:38, give, and it will be given unto you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, I've heard sometimes on the 700 Club, they talk about people that have learned to give. And they say that there is here what is called a law of reciprocity, where it says, for with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you. In other words, the measure that you give to God is the measure that's going to come back to you. If you're stingy in your giving to God, he'll be stingy in the blessings he gives back to you. It's just that that's the way it works. I found it's true. And I found that we cannot outgive God. And that's an important lesson to learn. That's a secret. Then I want to talk a little bit about It's a Wonderful Life because of our family. It says in Proverbs 18:22, he who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. Now, I met Charlene at a camp I was directing. And this was back in 1957 when I first met her. And interesting story of how it happened. She had gone to Prairie Bible Institute in Canada, Three Hills, Alberta, Canada, as well as several others from her home church who went there. And I didn't know her during that time she was at Prairie till it was like her last year and my last year or something. And I went to camp, and she was asked by somebody else to play her accordion, which she still plays sometimes, and bring some special music for the camp. Now, I was the director, and after she played her accordion, she went around passing out literature, which is what she learned to do on gospel team from Prairie, passed literature about Prairie Bible Institute. Now, I was a little bit miffed at her because I went to Moody Bible Institute. I didn't really care too much about having somebody give out literature to Prairie Bible Institute. And to make things worse, because I was director that day, you know, the director has to get up earlier than anybody else and has to go to bed later than anybody else to make sure that all the kids are in bed and that the boys aren't raiding the girls' cabins or things like that. So it was such a busy day that I hadn't shaved, and my whiskers grew faster in those days. And Charlene first met me, she wasn't very impressed either. But anyway, we went the next week to another camp, and both of us happened to be there. It was a child evangelism camp. And there we got more acquainted, and I wrote a letter to her, and asked her, could we do such and such? Now, the interesting thing, and I always have to tease her about that, she sent a letter by airmail back to me that, yes, it would be fine. And I told her there isn't any airmail between Farmington and Bellevue, where she lived, 16 miles apart. So I said, okay, and we got together, and we dated together, and we went the first time to a Bible study on a Thursday night. And going to the Bible study, which is now the house that's part of Faith Bible Camp, by the way. And I had a Bible class every Thursday, so we used to do that. And then later, I would have her come with me to church on Sunday evening at the church at Coal Creek, where I was pastor, my first pastorate. And the interesting thing is that when it came time, I asked her to marry me. I was going to announce it to the church, and I had bought a book, How to Be a Pastor's Wife and Like It. And I gave it to her. I don't know if she ever read it, but she got it. And It says in the scripture, Proverbs 18:22, he who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. And I have to just say that she's been a great blessing to me, and she is a great lady, and I can praise her. to tell you how good that she is a hard worker. She's a gifted lady, and she's a hard worker. And here's how hard she works. Right now, even though I'm 79, soon to be 80, she is 78 years old, and do you know that she's holding down three jobs? She's a substitute teacher at the elementary schools in McHenry. She goes to different schools, teaches different classes, because she's taught music. She's taught for many years. And she goes there and teaches when they call her. And last week, she went every day. And this next week, nearly every day. And then she has a job teaching piano lessons at the music store in McHenry. And she teaches from 4 to 8 on Monday and Tuesday. And besides that, she is the paid pianist here at this church. Three jobs. The wonderful thing is that she comes home and puts the money that she makes into my bank account. You might say that it is a joint account. I should hasten to say that it's a joint bank account. But she is a very gifted lady and a very good lady. And I want to give a clue to the men. Another secret. It says in Proverbs 13:28 about this virtuous woman. It says her husband praises her, and her children rise up and bless her also. Now, here's a secret to you men. If you praise your wife, she'll work very hard to make you happy. But if you complain about her all the time, she is going to go the other way. Same thing you said, I give you a hint to the women. It says in Ephesians 5:33 that the wife should respect her husband. And if you nag and complain at your husband, you know, you tend to go the opposite direction from one another. This is a rule of psychology, that if you praise people, if you compliment them, if you encourage them, this is what marriage is supposed to do. It starts out with opposites, and you work towards the middle, and you become more like each other. Do you ever hear about people who've been married a long time, they began to look like each other? You ever heard that? Well, it's when you mold together because you praise them and respect them. The same is true of men or women. If a woman complains about her husband all the time, it won't work too well. But if you do what the scripture says and you praise him, now I'm not saying flatter him. I told this at a nursing home once, said something about that, and said, oh, I think there's a woman that said, oh, you mean lie a little bit. No, not lie. Have it be the truth. There must be something good, some redeeming quality in every man or every woman that we could praise. So that's a secret. But it works. And I think there's another thing that's very important, and we have to learn, and this is a secret, and we ought to learn that in marriage, that a husband and wife have to learn how to forgive one another. You couldn't make it. Couldn't make it through 50, well, we've been married, what, 53 years at this point? Couldn't make it through 53 years if we didn't learn to forgive one another. And this is true in church situations, it's true in families, it's true wherever you go. We have to learn to forgive one another. And you know what? Forgiveness is a good thing that you do for yourself, not just for somebody else. It's a good thing you do for yourself because it makes life much happier for you, makes it much better. And it's a wonderful life because of our family. And I want to talk about our children. Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And our family has had some good experiences through the years. We used to go on family vacations, and we used to go when we were younger, and the kids were younger. We'd go in a tent. Now, you go camping in a tent, you don't have much money, you go and camp in a state park somewhere. And going camping in a tent is a wonderful experience, but we found out that many, many times it rained while we were camping. And yet we had some wonderful times. We went once, I think it was in 1981, we went to the marriage of our assistant pastor at Gibson City at Niagara Falls. So we went to Niagara Falls, and our family used to sing together. We had for a while, we had Conklin Family Singers, and one year we sang 16 times. We sang on Sunday night at different churches, and we sang at the different nursing homes. And we had a wonderful time doing that, and we even have a recording of some of that. I think that was about 1976 when we first did that. But anyway, we had what we call the Conklin Family Singers. And when our son Dave went to Moody Bible Institute, first of all, and I think he was a music maker, a sacred music major there at Moody, and they asked him a question once, what is your favorite musical group? And at that time he said, Andre Crouch and the Conklin's Family Singers. So we had some great times with that. Charlene played, and we did the singing. And by the way, singing, what the joy it is in our family, our niece, my niece, Becky, the brother Jim's daughter, sang at my mother's funeral. And my mother had made a request for a certain song, and it was, I'm So Glad I Belong to the Family of God. Now, that's our closing song today. So if you don't know that song, you're going to learn it. I'm So Glad I Belong to the Family of God. And really, many of her offspring were Christians, were and are. Not all of them, but she almost tended to think of the family and the family of God as being alike, and they are, what we have in common, the love that we share, and the lives that we share together. And I'm so glad, it's wonderful, I'm so glad that I'm a part of the family of God and of my family. Now, the scriptures say, 3 John 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. That's what John said. And I think really when he was talking about my children, he was talking about his own children, but his spiritual children. You know, I've learned that as a pastor, that it's very much like being a father. And you know, there's another secret I learned as a pastor and thinking of myself as a father. And that is, you know, when your kids grow up, you can't command them what to do anymore. There's one way you can influence your kids, and that is by the example that you set before them. Did you ever hear of the saying where, I don't do what you say, but I do what you do. And so as parents, our lives, our example, the way we live for Christ is probably a louder sermon than we can ever preach. And I want to just say this, you know, when I'm preaching it, and some of the things sound real good, and I'm not trying to tell you that I'm a goody-goody guy. One time I told about what wonderful thing the Lord did, and somebody told me, well, whenever I talk about something like that, I try to keep I out of it. well, I'm not, I'm a sinner saved by grace, but I'm still a sinner nonetheless. And I make mistakes. And I've done some lots of things wrong. Ask my wife. She'll tell you. And none of us are perfect. And by the way, sometimes people go to a church. They expect that the church is going to be perfect. There isn't any church that's perfect. No place. But I used to say here from the pulpit, and this is something that people quoted back to me many times, it said, if you ever find the perfect church, don't join it. Because if you join it, it won't be perfect any longer. So we're all sinners. We all fail God at some times. And yet God does wonderful things for us because of his grace and his kindness. I think of the scripture, it says, what God has done for us is marvelous. I think Richard Nixon heard Billy Graham preach one time, and he started to praise him, and Billy Graham stopped him, and he says, God says that his works are marvelous in his sight, and he said he will not give his glory to another. So don't praise the man, don't praise the woman, whoever it is, but try to show Christ in your life. That's the important thing. Well, I have to put my watch out here where I can watch it. I have to be careful here that I don't, I think I better wind it up. I said I would do that because I'm not done. I was going to tell about wonderful things that happened in our ministry and name the churches. And I was going to talk about some wonderful things in our experience with Faith Bible Camp. And I was going to talk about God is wonderful in his trials. And that doesn't seem possible. I have a note there that says, are you crazy? God is wonderful in the trials. But he is, because he teaches us things and blesses us. And he's blessed us through trials. And then he's wonderful because of his wonderful, our wonderful future. And there's wonderful things that God has promised. Let me just give you one verse. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Now, I'm going to wind it up at this point and just say, if Charlene can keep up with where I'm going to go, I'm going to go to the end. I had a teacher at Moody Bible Institute, the first semester that I went there. He was my systematic theology teacher, Dr. Fitzwater, P.B. Fitzwater. He was 83 years old when I heard him teaching that class, and they had just told him that he was going to have to retire, and he didn't like to do that. He said, you study and study all your life, and just when you think you get to begin to know a little bit of God's word, they tell you it's time to retire. So I knew he wasn't happy to do that. But one day at the end of class, he was sitting up there, and he had bushy eyebrows, and his head was down, and we always would start class with a song and a prayer. And he lifted up and started to sing in his real deep, basso profundo voice. He started to sing, I can't sing it as low as he did, but all right. I'm so glad I learned to trust thee, blessed Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that thou art with me, wilt be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. I hope that you can have the feeling that I had that day to see that old man of God that had taught theology for 40 years at Moody Bible Institute, that had walked with God, to start singing that chorus, I'm so glad I learned to trust thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend, and I know that thou art with me, will be with me to the end. And I know that God is going to be with me to the end. And if you're a Christian, I know that God is going to be with you till the end. And it's going to be a wonderful experience, because it's a wonderful life. I think my job is to lead you in closing prayer now. Lord, I want to thank you for your faithfulness and your goodness to us, for your grace that you shower down upon us every day. I just pray that we might draw upon your grace, that we might praise you, and that our lives might be a testimony that you're working in us and through us for your glory. Dismiss us then with your blessing and peace, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.